Good morning. It is the first time I've had a chance to speak to you as a church. I want to say thank you for welcoming Kai and I. Is this on now? Can I use this? Got it on? Better with the other one? Let's see. I have a big voice, so I've never really needed a microphone. It's one of the things I think God gave me when I first went into preaching. I'm just humbled by the fact when I'm with you to think of how you have impacted the world through this congregation and hearing this recounting. I've never heard the whole story of how you've been involved. And it just humbles me. And I also want to join you in solidarity because Kai and I have been involved with missions for about 32 years around the world. And so this morning, what I'm going to do is give you a little bit of our story as well as how our story relates to mission and relate it to this text of to whom much is given, much is required. This is, for me, a bit of a life verse because of my background, which is not typical of a missionary. Some of the men here have heard me speak. Raise your hand if you heard me speak at the men's breakfast. Several of you have. I'm going to use a few of the slides that illustrated it a little bit differently today. This is about a three-minute background to me. Now, Mary told me to take 15 minutes. Let me give you a little story here. I've preached all over the world. I've preached thousands of times. In Africa, when you go to Africa and preach, they will say to you, "We don't use clocks. We have time." They usually give you 2 hours to speak. At least. Today I've got about 14 more minutes, so I'll try to pay attention to time. Speaking in 14 minutes for someone that's done what I have with my life is a difficult challenge. I grew up in a Methodist children's home, so I'm a bit of a story of a kid who grew up with like what you're trying to do in Moldova. My dad died when I was young. My mom didn't have any resources, so I grew up in a Methodist orphanage. Problem was, this orphanage was a violent place to grow up, and I was in fights every day of my life. I was beaten by my house parents a lot, and I grew up with a lot of violence. How many of you have ever known an angry teenager? Someone who was just angry about everything. Well, you're looking at one of those kids because I grew up in the segregated South where there were black and white issues. The black community in America was still segregated in the South particularly. I think you remember the era of Martin Luther King. I came up when words were used to describe people of color. Our culture was still very divided, a lot of anger. And so I grew up in the 1960s and got involved with the Civil Rights era. I was not wise enough at 14 or 15 to understand how to fix it. I was just angry about it. When I went to university, I studied two things. I studied chemistry and political science. This is a bad combination if you're an anarchist. And I was involved with, we made drugs in the chem labs, we built bombs, we were very angry radicals. The war was going on in Vietnam. And you really had kind of three choices. You could either burn your draft card, go to Vietnam, or join the Students for Democratic Society, which I joined, which is kind of the students who were mobilized against the war. After I left university, I got very disillusioned about life. I had tried to make a difference in university. I didn't see change happening. So I took about a year to walk the Pacific Crest Trail, which is the whole coast of the West Coast of the United States. And I walked for 7 months trying to sort things out. And not a lot of it gave me answers. And I went on from that to Alaska. This is where I met Kai. And I think everybody here has met Kai. But I went up to make money. I actually had a saying in those years, God helps those that helps themselves to all they can get. I got involved with the cult of acquisition, the cult of consumerism. And in Alaska, I made a lot of money. I think the best thing that came out of Alaska was I met her. But I got involved with skiing. Becky, this is where I got involved with climbing and skiing. And my whole life was about hedonism. It was about having fun. And then I left that life and I went to the West Indies. And I lived in the Caribbean. And it was there that I got involved with the things that many of you don't know anything about. And this part of my story I'll keep very brief. But I got involved with money laundering, racketeering, and gun running. It's okay, I'm not going to hurt anybody here, but I was very much involved with organized crime. So I went from growing up in an orphanage through a disillusionment of the 60s and got involved with the life of organized crime. And I was moving guns, I was moving drugs. These are guns on the left that I would procure in Miami. So when a person comes to Christ from that background, I can tell you with some conviction, unto whom much is given, much is required. How many of you know we all have received grace in our lives? I know it very poignantly because God rescued me from a life that I'm quite sure if God hadn't rescued me in 1982, I wouldn't be standing here today. And from that time in my life, God began to shape me in a different way, and I got involved with mission. Now, when I speak about mission, and I've spoken about this all over the world, I said to Mary the other day, mission is about what's in your DNA as a Christian. What's been shaped in you is what you understand of the kingdom of God. So I got around a Christian group in the 1980s that was very radical about mission. In the church I joined, my wife and I joined, everybody in that church was coming from life-controlling problems, from drugs, from addictions. But one of the messages in our church over and over and over again was mission. Be involved with mission, either locally or abroad. I have a deep conviction that if you're a Christian, you're involved with God's purposes. Amen? And I learned that as a first-year believer, that I had to get involved. So I have learned also with you that God uses our talents, God uses our time, God uses our resources, and with some gift comes responsibility. And all of us have gifts. So we get to ask the question this morning, in a few minutes, as we've seen this timeline, what can happen with us if we're all committed to mission? What if all of us are deeply involved? What if understanding mission is part of our DNA, part of our whole understanding of what it is to be Christian? Is mission just for gifted people? Is it just for people who have education? Is it just for people who have resources? Well, one of the things I learned very early on was I started working with gangs, urban gangs, in the city of Los Angeles, California. And if any of you have ever traveled to California, you might know that there's this little city called Los Angeles. It's not just the home for Hollywood, it's the home of some of the biggest criminal gangs in the world. And I got involved with Latino gangs, black gangs, Hispanics, and blacks that were killing and fighting each other. Part of having 15 minutes is you can't tell a lot of stories. I do want to tell you the story about Phil Cooks and Jamal Anderson. Both of these men had been in prison in San Quentin. This guy in the bottom is a Latino gang member. It's a good representation of Phil. When I met Phil, he had tattoos from his fingernails to his hairline all over his body. He had been incarcerated. He had been involved with war. In the city, you know, he was just a mess. Jamal was a black guy who had come to Christ. Both these men had come to Christ in prison. I started working with them. We started an outreach to gang members. One of the things we did was we put up a fence on two ends of an alley where kids would get shot every night. And we created a safe zone. And out of that came a little church in urban Los Angeles with Latino people and black people. Today, 30 years later, Jamal Anderson leads a congregation of 4,000 people in the city of Los Angeles. Phil Cooks gave his whole life to working with drug addiction and has helped thousands and thousands of people with drug addiction. It's those kinds of stories when you get around mission and you see some of these places where God has turned lives around. I can tell you this with some conviction. If you'd have told me 35 years ago, Bill Prevett, you will travel around the world, you will preach the gospel everywhere, you will live in Oxford, England, I would have said to you 35 years ago, you are smoking crack. You are using drugs. That is not going to happen to me. But God knows, and God uses our lives. Just a couple other illustrations of mission. We ended up going to Thailand. This is was our first home away from the United States. We spent eight years living in Thailand, working with urban slums.
All of us have to realize, you know, I brought this gift into the kingdom having grown up in a children's home. I had a resonance with troubled children. So I went and worked in Thailand, and I had this experience of working with trafficked young people who were trafficked out of the hill tribes of northern Thailand, sexually trafficked, and moved down to the cities of Bangkok. And it opened my eyes up to a whole new world of how God could work in the lives of troubled kids. So I want all of us here to continue to ask God, what don't we see? Open our eyes to the things we don't see, and that we could understand more of what you want us to do. We need to ask God for guidance. I have the conviction that when we're stepping into mission, we're stepping into a new place. We're stepping into things we don't know. And we do need to take risks. And we have to, at times, count the cost, because the kingdom of God does cost us something. So Kai and I lived here for about 7-8 years. We worked with a huge slum. There were 400,000 kids and families in one particular slum in the city of Bangkok. I used to joke and say the rats were about that big, and the rats would chase the cats. But more troubling, the rats would chase the children. And we got involved with children there, and that's where I began to really see how helping kids in poverty is a powerful way to change the world. Because kids who come out of poverty have some sense that they've been given a gift. And this is one of the powerful things about the gospel. The gospel has power for those that know they have need and those who long for help. So after we lived in Thailand, we went to Cambodia. I think most of you remember the story of or the history of the Khmer Rouge. What happened in Cambodia? Roughly 2.5 to 3 million people were killed by the Khmer Rouge between 1975 and 1978. And I have to tell people all the time that when I say counting the cost, I want to make it real for me. So Kai and I moved with our young son Daniel. Daniel was about 7 or 8 years old, and lived in a nation that was torn apart by war. And I have to say also, it was probably the roughest time in our life, the most difficult time in our life, but it was also the best time in our life, because it shaped us in a new way. And I can say it with all the conviction I can muster. If you take risks for God, if you step out on the edge, if you go to places you haven't been before in God, God will meet you there. God will meet you where you haven't discovered him. And we learned things in Cambodia I don't think we could have learned any other way. Went through a military coup in 1997. Literally, rockets were falling all over the city. I can tell jokes about it, but it wasn't funny. Everybody carried an AK-47, had rocket launchers around us all the time. Our son went back to America and said, "Where are all the guns?" And you think there are guns in America. Cambodia was just torn apart by crisis. Here's a quick illustration. When we went there, there were probably 15 Christians in the country, 20. People started schools, orphanages, clinics, missions of all kinds. Do you know today in Cambodia there's close to 100,000 Christians meeting under trees, meeting in all kinds of places? So Christian mission is alive and well in places like that. And I go out to Cambodia once a year. I want to keep my head and my heart still involved with these places. Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will find it. For the Son of Man will reward each person according to what they have done." Ask yourself, how am I making commitments? How am I sacrificing? And how am I taking up my cross? And then we did have a chance to live and work in Romania. We spent 7 years there. And I went there to work with street kids. This is pictures in the 1990s. I know you saw images on the television. After Ceausescu's government fell apart, there were over 300,000 kids living in institutions, deplorable state-run institutions. Many of those kids end up living on the streets. When we arrived, there were tens of thousands of kids that lived in the underground sewers. This is how they stayed warm in the winter. We met young people. Again, time's not here, but I can tell you one story. Catalin Baciu wanted to work with street kids. He started a ministry with a bunch of these kids. They brought a little boy home to their house. He was 3 years old. He had what is classically described in psychology as attachment disorder. He had always been in an orphanage. He had never known love. Thank God that he loves us and embraces us and wraps us up in his arms. This little boy hadn't known that. And when he came to Kathleen's home, he didn't have any sense of how to take care of himself, so he would use the bathroom in the house. The scariest thing he did is he went and found a knife in the drawer in their kitchen, took the knife out, started stabbing the furniture, and then attacked their daughter. And the mother defended their own biological daughter. First thing she wants to do is take this little street boy back to the streets and leave him on the streets. God said, keep him in your home. Now, this is a woman who's been raised in a Baptist home. She had never known street children. And God said, keep the little boy in your home. His name was Yanutz. She kept Yanutz in her home. And she told me it took 3 years for this boy to learn any semblance of how to behave. Today, Yanutz is studying at the University of Bucharest, has earned a degree in piano and mathematics, and is likely going to go on and teach both of those fields. Because one woman committed to helping a child. You can't be involved in the kind of work I've been involved with and not see that God puts his finger into people's lives through the lives of people like us, through individuals. So thanks, Mary, for caring for Romania and Moldova and that part of the world. And then we end up with you. God has a sense of humor. If you had told me this 10 years ago, I'd have said, that's not going to happen. But here we are. We live in Oxford. We are now involved with this research center. I wanted to conclude this message by reminding you that mission is full circle. Whatever we do comes back home. Where are the growing churches in your nation today? Have you ever heard the term reverse mission? Have you heard this term? People are coming to your country to plant churches from Africa, from Nigeria, from all over the world. Your the other week, last week we talked about your son and daughter? They're in Los Angeles planting a church, aren't they? And here, Kai and I are here working in England to train missionaries from the global south who come to Oxford, which is this tremendously wonderful place to study. We have 122 PhD students at the Oxford Center from all over the world studying here to go out and do mission. Mission has come full circle. Mission is everywhere. It's not over there, it's here. What you can't understand locally, you will never understand internationally. So we heard about this Balsam Trust. That's one of the things we want to get involved in. We want to help support you. Friends, thank you for giving to mission. Thank you for being involved the way you are. We're just so thrilled to be a part of this congregation and see what you're doing. I have spent my life doing this. I'll tell you how old I am. I'm 62. I hope I get to do this for another 20 years, 30 years. I don't know how much longer I get. But it's been the joy of my life to be involved with mission. And thanks for including us and letting us be a part of what you're doing. Amen.